Good evening. Thanks for that, Thomas. It was very convicting. I know there are definitely areas of my life that could definitely pluck out, as it were. I'd just like to thank you all for coming tonight. It's a big crowd. It's kind of encouraging to see that you guys have an interest in the young people here speaking. And my goal tonight is just to look on the book of 1 John, but I'm going to look on a couple other passages that kind of lead up to that first. So if you would, we'll jump right in, and you can turn with me to Genesis chapter 1. Genesis chapter 1, and we'll read in on verse 1. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. And the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. And God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. And God saw the light, that it was good. And God divided the light from the darkness. Now, the first part of the very first portion here, in the beginning, God created. I can't take full credit for this point. Leonard kind of showed it to me. I'm not big on English or like grammar, and especially not Hebrew grammar. But Leonard was kind of showing me. I looked it up to make sure he wasn't lying to me, and it was right. The word here for God is Elohim, and Elohim is plural. So it kind of makes you think, okay, like gods, and you're like, wait a second, like we serve one God, don't we? But the verb created, it's a singular verb. This is crazy. I don't want to get this wrong. I gotta make sure I say this right. So it's like saying, in English, I would say Scott makes. That's a singular noun and a singular verb. And I would say Scott and his friends make. Right? You got your plural noun and you have your plural verb. But this is like saying the gods creates. So there's more than one. So it shows the Trinity here in the very first verse of the Bible. It's amazing. And you may be thinking, well, why? Like, who else is there? Well, we'll get to that. But first, we're going to go to verse 3. And it's where God creates. God said, "Let there be light." And there was light. And he saw the light that it was good. It never says that the darkness is good. The light is good. God divides light from the darkness. He separates it. This shows order, but also shows us that the light is separate. And I'd like you to keep that in mind as we turn to the Gospel of John, chapter 1. John chapter 1 and verse 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shineth in the darkness, and the darkness comprehendeth it not. Or that could also be phrased, the darkness has not overcome it. John unlocks the mystery here for us. Who was with God? Why was it plural back then? Some people might say, "Oh, well, there's angels there," but you wouldn't call angels Elohim, like Almighty. The Word was with God, Jesus Christ. He was there. John, he introduces the concept of the Trinity, and he claims Jesus as God, all in the first verse of his gospel here. And we see in verse 5 that after being separated, darkness still cannot overcome or comprehend the light. You go into a room, a dark room, and you turn on a light switch, but like darkness is gone. The darkness has no power over the light. Once you decide to turn the light off, that's when there's darkness. Darkness is like, it's an opportunist, if you can say that. It comes when there's no light. And that kind of corresponds to when Jesus claims to be the light of the world in John 8, verse 12. He's come in, and he's shone light in a dark world. You might ask, well, how do we know that the Word, where it says, in the beginning was the Word, how do we know that that is Jesus? Well, if you just look right down the page to verse 14, it says, "And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. The only begotten of the Father is Jesus, if you look at John 3:16. And throughout the rest of the entire gospel, John makes a case for Christ being God and the Messiah. All right, so now let's turn to 1 John chapter 1. First John chapter 1, and again, reading in at verse 1. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled concerning the word of life. For the life was manifested, and we have seen it, and bear witness, and show it to you, that eternal life, which was with the Father and was manifested unto us. That which we have seen and heard, declare we unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father, and with you, his Son, with his Son, Jesus Christ. And these things write we unto you, that your joy may be full. I'd just like you to note the similarities here, just in the first portion, between Genesis 1, John 1. That which was in the beginning. He kind of continues right on where he... like as if it almost seems like he was writing to people who would have owned or had a copy or been able to look at a copy at least of the gospel he had written. It was probably written to the churches in Asia Minor. They would have passed it around or made multiple copies of it and kind of distributed it. And so when this letter was written, they could have kind of compared it back and been like, all right, so this is, he's still talking about Jesus Christ, and he kind of makes a case here. He kind of has to show. The book kind of goes on to, it's a little bit of reprimanding and also encouraging to live a Christian life, kind of like what Thomas is talking to us about. And so he kind of makes a case for Christ here. And it seems here, John is describing someone approaching from a distance. Now, I don't know, like when you go to the airport or when you're excited to see someone, like a girlfriend, boyfriend, husband, wife, when you're waiting or anticipating, sometimes you can get bored, you know, and you got your head down because it's been so long, and all of a sudden you hear something, and you know it's their voice, and you look up, you look around, and then you see them, and then you kind of pause, and then you look, and you take in the features, you realize it actually is them, and then finally, depending on how well you know the person, you might give them a big hug, right? Our hands have handled, and so it kind of, as he goes through here, we have heard, we have seen with our eyes, we have looked upon, and our hands have handled of the word of life. And some commentators like to say that it shows God's slow revelation of himself throughout the Old Testament and ending with the manifestation of Jesus coming in the beginning of the New Testament. I'm not completely sure if that's exactly what John meant by this, but it is a very nice thought just to think of how God didn't overwhelm us by showing us himself in one big lump. He took time to reveal himself. And now we'll look at the rest of this chapter, reading it at verse 5. This then is the message which you have heard of him and declare unto you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sins. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say we had not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. There is not a single bit of darkness in God, as we see here. God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. Just quickly, I would like to turn back to John chapter 3. John 3, verse 19. And this is the condemnation, that light has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. But he that doeth truth cometh to the light, that his deeds may be made manifest, that they are wrought in God. This passage is fairly self-explanatory. If you don't want to get caught doing something, you usually do it under the cover of darkness. You don't usually see a criminal, well, I guess in this day and age, they're pretty bold, but generally, if you're going to steal something from somebody, you're going to either do it when they're not looking or do it when the light is out, because you don't want them to see it. And with light brings sight. But if you're doing something that you want people to notice, you generally do it where everyone can see you, if you're that type of person. You know, like a politician doesn't go around under the cover of night helping little children. He generally has video cameras with him and a lot of people around to notice, like, look, I'm doing this, you should vote for me, kind of thing. And that's the kind of the concept here. He that doeth truth cometh to the light. He wants everyone to know. And he's not trying to hide it at all. Just go back to 1 John now. God divided the light from the darkness, as we saw in Genesis, on day one of creation. And since darkness is no place with light, if we're to be the sons of God and represent him to the world, we need to make an effort to purge ourselves from darkness and walk in the light. However, there are a few lies that we can get caught up in. Number one is, the first lie is found in verse 6. We say we have fellowship with him and walk in the darkness, we lie and do not the truth. I would argue that this would be the lie or the deception of one who is saved. We're claiming to have fellowship with the Father. We got saved and we started to live the Christian life, but maybe we're backsliding or some kind of temptation has crawled into our lives and now there's darkness. Like what Thomas is sharing with us, maybe it's the TV, maybe it's the computer, I don't know. Maybe you're spending your time doing something else, maybe it's a person and you're giving more time to them than you are to God. Or maybe you just have, I don't know, you can't shake something and it's darkening your soul. We're ambassadors of Christ and we need to be living like children of God. We can't be caught up in this world's affairs. Like Thomas mentioned, we have to shake off all the weights. Now the second lie, found in verses 8 and 10, I would say is the lie of the unsaved. Verse 8 reads, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. And verse 10 says, again, if we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us. So the lie is claiming that we have no sin. Romans 3:23 reads, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Now, a realization of sinfulness is the first step on the road of salvation. You can't come to Christ if you think you're perfect. God doesn't want self-righteous people in heaven. That's why he calls out the Pharisees numerous times in the Gospels, because they believe that their works make them will save them. There are a few different beliefs going around in the world today. Some people believe that good people go to heaven. Like, you know, if I don't murder, if I'm not doing anything like crazy sinful, as long as my good outweighs my bad, I'll get into heaven. That's not the case. Another lie is that there is no heaven. Some people, you may be atheists or maybe agnostic. You're not sure. You don't care to find out. It's almost like the devil is kind of brought in this kind of idea that there is no heaven, and therefore I'm not accountable to anyone, and therefore I've not sinned, because sin is then relative if there's no heaven, no God, and no absolute authority. The danger of this lie is that we make God a liar and disregard all of the warnings left for us. And obviously we can realize the severity of calling God a liar. Now I'd like to just quickly turn back to Matthew 5. I was scared for a second when Thomas was going through all the passages. I didn't think he'd leave any for me. Matthew 5, and reading it at verse 14. Ye are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it giveth light unto all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify the Father which is in heaven. Now, I'm sure many of us have sung the song when we were kids, This Little Light of Mine, Won't Let It Shine. I don't know how many of us actually live that out in real life, though. And so I was thinking of just some examples in the Word that we can take pictures of, and a few of them popped in my head. We can think of Joseph. I'm sure many of you know the story. If you don't, he worked for a very powerful man in Egypt, and this man's wife tried to seduce Joseph. And Joseph showed the light of God by not falling for her and running away. He completely turned and ran from the sin. Another example we can see is Elijah. There was a time where all the prophets were being killed, and those who, if they wanted to stay alive, they would have to become like a false prophet or worship a different god, maybe Baal, because the wife of the king, she was very wicked, and she was killing everyone. And so Elijah, I believe it's Elijah, he stands up for God, and he challenges the false gods to a challenge. And rain has ceased for 3.5 years, I believe. And in the end, he calls everyone together. He challenges the false god to bring fire down from heaven if he's real. Nothing happens. And then he says one little prayer, and this massive fireball comes from heaven, from God, and lights up his altar. And so we see Elijah being a light to the rest of Israel, because at that point, not very many people were following the God, God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the true God. And then a third example would be Micah. He would give the king the correct prophecy, even though it meant being killed. Other prophets might say, "Oh yeah, king, go into battle. Yeah, you're gonna win. And he would say, "No, like God says, you're gonna die." And the king would be very mad at him, but he chose to stand for the truth rather than lie. Now, my last example might come maybe a little bit of a shock, but my mind went to David. He was considered by God to be a man after God's own heart. But if you remember the sin that he committed, the adultery with Bathsheba. But the beauty of God's forgiveness is that if we come to him with a regretful heart and ask forgiveness for our sins genuinely, he will forgive us. And we see in 1 John chapter 2, reading it at verse 1. My little children, these things write I unto you, that ye sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. The ESV puts it, I write these things unto you that you may not sin, but if you do happen to sin, it's almost saying like just in case you do, we have an advocate with the Father. And it's a conviction to me, because it's almost saying that it should be a very rare occurrence, and it's sad to think in my life that it's not as rare as it should be. So it kind of makes us go back in our lives and try to clear out all the clutter. As Thomas is saying, let go of the weights. And for David, there was consequences for his sin, But he was restored with God because he asked for forgiveness. And just quickly, this morning, our brother Josh, he spoke about a man who was born blind. And I was thinking as I was sitting there how horrible it would be to never see light, to never see colors. You could be constantly stumbling around, bumping into stuff, trying to find your way. What a tragedy, though, it would be if after that man's sight was restored by Jesus, if he decided he liked the darkness better and decided to live the rest of his life with his eyes shut, taped closed. Now you might think that's silly, but that's exactly what would happen here today. If there's someone out there, anyone who's come here and they're not saved, and they hear the gospel presented by me, presented by Thomas, and you turn your back on God, you walk out the door, trapped in your sin, you'd end up stumbling around in your life, just like a blind man. No real purpose, no real motive to do anything other than selfish reasons. Be just like someone opens your eyes, you've been blind your entire life, and you decide to shut them again. But in 1 John chapter 1, verses 7 and 9, I'll just read them quickly. If we walk in the light as he's in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. Verse 9. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. This very clearly shows you how to get saved. You confess your sins, walk in the light, and you'll have fellowship with God and eternal life. Let's just close in a word of prayer. Our Father, thank you for bringing us all together here today, Lord. And I just pray that maybe someone out there needed to hear this, Lord, and that what Thomas had to say and what I have to say, that pray that they won't be our words, but it'll be as if your word went forth, Lord, and that someone can take from it. And if there's anyone unsaved here tonight, that they might turn to you and be saved, Lord. And pray that it'll challenge those who are saved, and we'll just go through our lives as better people, and maybe throughout the rest of the week trying to make some small changes, Lord, to live better for you. And pray you keep us safe the remainder of the day. In Jesus' name, amen.